Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a sad day for King Saul. He was given instructions in a previous chapter, and we'll look at that in a minute, and then as well in chapter number 15 that we'll look at in just a little bit. The instructions are detailed in verse number 3, and he decided that obeying the instructions of the Lord wasn't all that important in his life. God tells him what to do and how to do it, and he does things his way. Samuel confronts Saul in the preceding verses, and this verse, he confronts him concerning what he did. And he uses a little phrase that we don't maybe use so much. We might say he got too big for his britches. He got too big, if you would, in his own eyes. And he uses this little phrase, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Saul is going to face the consequences of his choices, and we'll see that in just a minute. In verse number 26, we see, and we'll look at this in a little bit as well, that it's kind of over for Saul. Samuel says, Saul, I'll not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. I wonder how different things might have been had Saul stayed little in his own mind, in his own sight. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to get comfortable. Can you remember the time when you were first saved? Can you remember the time when somebody told you you had to give a testimony? When I was growing up, we had to go through baptism classes. And at the end of baptism classes, they taught you how to give a testimony. And I had to stand up in the big tank in front of the millions of people. It really wasn't millions, and it really wasn't all that big of a tank. But from my junior high or elementary mindset, that's what it was like. It was very intimidating. And you remember the time when you had to give your first testimony or you had to pass out your first tract. And boy, you prayed and 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 you were nervous and your knees knocked and you didn't eat. You said, I'm going to die. And God, I need you. I need you. I need you. And sometimes as the years go by, and we get a little more comfortable, we can do God's work or try to do God's work in the arm of the flesh. Sometimes we don't take the things of God as serious as we ought to because we find ourselves comfortable. I want to look tonight at this matter of staying little. And I want to give you a few thoughts on how to stay little in your own sight. I think it would have been a whole lot different had Saul understood this, but he didn't. So I want you to see, first of all, I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 9, back a few chapters, and we'll look at verse number 15. And I want you to see, first of all, it is important we stay little when we remember who calls us. We stay little when we remember who calls us. Who is it that gives us the job that He gives us to do for Him? It's God. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse number 15, the Bible says, Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, God, his intent wasn't necessarily to have a king, but he granted the Israelites a king. And Saul was going to be the king, and God talks to his man Samuel here. And verse number 16, he says, Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. Look at verse number 21. Saul answered, he communicates with Saul and says, Saul, you're the guy. Verse 21, Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjaminite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? He says to Samuel, I'm kind of a nobody. What are you picking me for? I'm from the least tribe. I'm from the least family. We don't have any money. We don't have any popular. We're not popular. We don't have that great education. I don't think that I'm the man for the job. You see, his perspective of himself is a lot different when he first started out. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I want us to see from this passage of Scripture, I think we see a description. Saul is an illustration of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible tells us concerning the type of people that God uses in 1 Corinthians 1. And again, Saul is an illustration of this. I want you to follow along as I read verse number 26 and then a few after. The Bible says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world." God has chosen, can I use the term stupid? I summarize this by God uses the illogical. You see, we look at Saul was thinking, I'm not the logical one to do this. Well, that's the kind of people that God uses. He says, not just the foolish of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Not only does God use the illogical, he uses the inadequate. He uses those that are unable. Those that think, hey, I can't do this. You look out through the pages of Scripture, Moses was that way. Gideon, hey, I'm not the man. I'm the least. You see, Saul's perspective of himself was a little bit different early on. He saw himself as someone that needed God. Verse 28, "And base things of the world, the things which are despised." The idea of base has to do with insignificant. The idea of despise, those that are looked down upon, we might say the incompetent. God has chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." You see, what God is about is God is about getting the glory. God is about making His strength perfect in our weakness. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told, you can continue reading in chapter number 2, he told this church here, he says this in verse 1, "And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Apostle Paul saw his own weakness too, starting out, didn't he? He told Timothy, he said, "I thank God for the privilege to serve Him. I thank God that He put me in the ministry." As we look at Saul and how he started, he started out in his own thinking as little. He started out humble. 1 Samuel, and fearful, I should say. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 21, they're looking for him. And they're trying to find him. Saul, you're going to be the king. And they're looking for him. And the Scripture says in verse 21, 1 Samuel 10, I'm back at the text now, or around the text. "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. And therefore they inquired of the Lord if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." You know, it is a privilege for us to be called and used of God. And you know what? When we stay little, we recognize that is a privilege. Oh, sometimes we expect something. You know, you go out there and you expect, hey, I'm going to knock on a door and people are going to open and say, what must I do to be saved? And we knock on a door and they open up and they give us every name in the book and some we didn't even know. And they say, if you ever come back here, I'm going to have you arrested. And we walk away and we think, whoa. Do you know what? It's a privilege to be a mouthpiece for God. It's a privilege for us to be called and to serve God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9, the Scripture says He called us out of darkness into His glorious light. And boy, often we forget that. Often we forget what a privilege it is to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are His workmanship. We are ambassadors together with God. Francis Havergal, a frail but godly hymn writer, visited a museum in Germany, and she saw the painting of a vivid portrayal of Christ wearing His crown of thorns before Pilate and the Jewish mob. Beneath the picture were the words, "This have I done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" She was profoundly moved in that. And of course, as a result of that, she wrote, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Christ gave us His all. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and the Bible says, we're bought with a price. When we recognize that and think, wow, it is a privilege for us to be an ambassador, to be in the service for God. God could have used angels to do His work here. God could have done a whole host of things, but He chose you and He chose me. And He chose us to represent Him. We are Christians, we're Christians, to represent Him. It is a privilege for us. And we stay little when we remember who calls us. Secondly, we stay little when we remember who commands us. We're called to serve God. We're called to obey God. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, actually let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I want you to see what Samuel reminds Saul and Israel. Something that's very, very significant, as Saul obviously is going to take the leadership here. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." And then he slide over. Oh, actually, let's look at verse 7, and then we'll slide over to verse 14. "Now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and to your fathers." And he rehearses some things, and then he says this. "Now therefore," verse 13, "behold the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If ye will fear the Lord, and serve Him, and obey His voice, and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." You see, obedience was absolutely vital. It was God Almighty that put Saul in this position, and it was God Almighty that had commands that he wanted obeyed. If you go back a few chapters, you'll see the first area where we see disobedience in Saul's life. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse number 8. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And thou shalt," God is speaking to Samuel, is instructing Saul what's going to happen. "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal," verse 8, "and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now there's instructions that are given of God through Samuel, but I want you to turn to chapter 13 and I want you to look at verse number 8. So God tells Saul through Samuel, "Hey, I'm coming down to Gilgal and I'm going to offer a burnt offering." And Samuel, the Scripture says in 1 Samuel 13 and verse number 8, "And he tarried," Saul, "7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And we read what? Samuel said, "Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." What do we see? We see instructions given to Saul. And we see Saul doing what Saul thinks is best, not what God wanted him to do. You see, we stay little when we remember that God is the one that commands us. God is the one that gives us instructions. God is the one that has a task for us, and we're to obey Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Go back to chapter 15 now, where our text is. In chapter 15, we find another act of disobedience on the part of Saul. God tells Saul through Samuel what he wants him to do. The Bible says in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel." Verse 3, "Go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." God's instructions are what? Kill all. Verse 12, "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and is gone and passed on down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul," Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meanest this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, for the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them." He blames the people. And what does Samuel say? He says in verse 17, "When thou wast little in thy own eyes, wasn't thou made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" We'll look at that verse in just a minute. Interesting statement, powerful statement found in verse 21 or 22 of chapter 15. Samuel said this to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than a sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And then he equates disobedience as rebellion. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You've rejected the word of the Lord. He's rejected thee from being king." What did God tell him earlier? He said, "Look, you've got to obey. Obedience is vital. Obedience is important." Now, I don't think any of us would allow a Wiccan. You know, I hope most of you know what that is. Maybe not. How about a witch, all right? I don't think any of us would allow a witch to come into our living room and worship the devil right in our living room. You know, the Bible says rebellion, he says, the sin of witchcraft. You see, obedience is vital. Obedience is so important to God. We're to obey Him. We're to do what He wants. And when I recognize who gives me the instructions, it helps me to stay little in my own mind. You see, what was Saul doing? He was doing his own thing. We live in a day where people just want to do their own thing. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves. They'll disrespect authority. People don't have regard for authority. They don't respect government. They don't respect police officers and the people that are trying to help us. And I get none of them are perfect. None of us are perfect. But the fact is, we live in a society where authority is disdained. And yet, it is God that's the one that set these people in authority over us. Obedience. Young people, let me say this. God gave you parents. And God gave you specific instructions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that what? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If you want it to be well with thee, and I've preached this before, the quantity of your life and the quality of your life, both are contingent upon your obedience. If you want it to be well with you, you want to have what we might say a good life, then you better obey and honor your parents. If you want to live a long life, that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth, then we better understand, young people, the importance of obedience to your parents. That's what God says. Saul decided, got these instructions, but I'm going to force myself and offer this offering. I'm going to blame the people. They were scared, so I did this. Yes, Saul was in charge, but the people, they spared some of these oxen, and they spared, it was the people. He was responsible, and God was not happy. You see, in his own sight, he got a little bit bigger than he should have. The daily bread carried an illustration of obedience. It has to do with a dog. Archibald Rutledge wrote one day that he met a man whose dog had just been killed in a forest fire. Heartbroken, the man explained to Rutledge how it happened. Because he worked out of doors, he often took his dog with him. That morning, he left the animal in a clearing and gave him a command to stay and to watch his lunch bucket while he went into the forest. His faithful friend understood, for that's exactly what he did. Then a fire started in the woods, and soon the blaze spread to the spot where the dog had been left. But he didn't move. He stayed right where he was in perfect obedience to his master's word. With tearful eyes, the dog's owner said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do, because I knew he would do it." Is that characteristic of us, if we think about it, as we listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father? I wonder if any parent could say of their child here, "I have to be careful what I tell them to do because I know that they'll do it." Obedience is important. It's important. Why? Because God's the one that commands us to obey. And I tell you this, young people, I don't know why this isn't in the notes. It's burdened about this, I guess. If you're not going to be obedient to your parents, Don't say, "Oh, I have a right. I have a relationship with God." People think, "Oh, me and God, we're like this." But I can't submit and obey my boss or obey my parents. Or, you know what I'm saying? There's a problem. And Saul had this problem. Little in our own eyes. Number three, I want you to see this. Let me review. We stay little when we remember who calls us. Remember who commands us. But often we forget this. We stay little when we remember who controls us. God is ultimately in control. We'll see this in a minute. God's the one that sets up and takes down, doesn't he? We're in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 26. I read this already. Because thou, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Turn over one. Look at verse number 35 first. Verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented he had made Saul king over Israel." Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. The Bible says, "But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Boy, we need never forget that God is in control of our lives and in control of this world. Who put God king? Who put Saul king? God did. God tells him that. "When you were little, I'm the guy that made you the head of the tribes. I'm the one that anointed you to be king over Israel." God is the one that puts, sets up and sets down. Psalm 65 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Which by his strength set as fast the mountains, being girded with power." Psalm 75 verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Daniel 2 and verse number 21, "And he changes the times of the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Daniel 4 and verse 17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basis of men. It's interesting when we look at Job, Brother Palmer referenced Job last week. We look at the life of Job. When you look early on in chapter number 1, Job looks like he's got it all together, doesn't he? He looks like everything's together, everything's going smooth sailing. And in a very short time, by the way, there's a lot we can learn about the devil in this passage of Scripture. He doesn't waste any time when he has permission going after God's man. No time at all, doesn't waste it at all. But we know, all of us know, the aspects of Job and everything that Job lost. And I want you to see verse number 21, or you just listen, you don't have to turn here. Job 1:21, something that I think was foundational for him as he was receiving all this calamity that was coming his way. He said this in verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, he understood that God is the one that gives. God is the one that blesses. God is the one that blesses us. And sometimes, boy, we can get to thinking that we're something. We can get to thinking, I did this. Do you know what? God is the one that gives talents and abilities and gives favor. God is the one that causes us to rise to position. God is the one who puts His hand of blessing and power upon us to use us to impact people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need never forget that God is the one in control. Sometimes I wonder if the most honored people in heaven, the greatest people, will be the people that no one even knew. The Scripture says the greatest are the servant of all. You may be here tonight and you say, "Boy, I want to be a great soul winner. Boy, I want to be a great Christian. Boy, I want to have a great impact." That's okay, so long as you do one thing. Stay little in your own eyes. Stay dependent upon God. Give God the glory that He deserves.